All right, it's our last night broadcasting from Israel, live from Jerusalem. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We'll dance in Jerusalem.
And I want everyone who is in Jerusalem with me right now to make yourselves known. This is our last night broadcasting live from Israel. Michael Brown here, delighted to be with you. So we've made it successfully by God's grace, 3 nights in Galilee, 2 nights here in Jerusalem. We've got 2 full tour days tomorrow in Jerusalem, including the Old City, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, Garden Tomb, all kinds of amazing things will be going on. And we are delighted to have this opportunity to take your questions live. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. This is Michael Brown. You've got questions, we've got answers. Hey, JJ, as we're just setting our sound levels better, tell me how we're doing. Obviously, different studios, different nights, and conditions change live from Israel. So, JJ, tell us when our levels are better. Again, any question you want to ask me of any kind whatsoever, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. In case you haven't heard the news, another Jewish cemetery vandalized. So this is now the third city in America in what, less than 2 weeks. This time, New York, Rochester, New York. And what's behind this? 100 headstones recently overturned, a Jewish cemetery in Philadelphia. That was about a week after a similar crime in Missouri. Indiana, apparent gunshot fired into a synagogue Tuesday has drawn the attention of the FBI. Is this just copycat stuff? Is this something that's going on for other spiritual reasons? Something I'm looking at, something I'm thinking about, is it just a smaller group of some radicals? They could just be radical nationalists. They could be Muslim extremists. Who in the world knows what's going on? But it should get your attention, and it should remind you that there really is an international attack on Jewish people through history. It doesn't mean Jewish people are perfect. Doesn't mean that Israel is perfect. It means that there really is a satanic desire to wipe out and destroy Jewish people. And anti-Semitism will continue raising its head until it will finally be put to rest when the one who comes in the clouds, the one who comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah, in other words, it's going to be a bad day for anti-Semites when a glorified Jew appears in the clouds in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. That's when anti-Semitism will be dealt its death blow. And again, it's not because Jewish people are better than others or worse than others. It's because God has revealed himself through the Jewish people and has given tangible promises to bring the Jewish people back to the land and reestablish us here. So it is his promises. It is the fact that salvation has come through Jesus, Yeshua, himself a Jew, and it is part of the devil's all-out attack to wipe out the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to make God into a liar, because God has said, no matter what, he will keep his and preserve his people. And obviously the satanic attack to keep Jewish people out of the land. 866-348-7884, the number to call. And we everybody in the room here with me, this is your last night. You don't have to pick up a phone and call. You can ask me one of your questions right here on the broadcast. So if you've got a question, be thinking about it. It could be any subject under the sun, as long as it's appropriate for Christian radio. You've got questions, we've got answers. And we'll be taking your questions when we come back right here on the other side of the Line of Fire, live from Jerusalem. And hey, just get a quick consensus. How's the tour been so far? All right, we'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The voice of Marty Goetz. No, it's not Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but we are here in Israel, live from Jerusalem. Yeah, and I was not with the tour group today as they went down to... How many went in the Dead Sea?
Oh, yeah.
All right, Dead Sea, Masada. Yeah, Qumran, it's all it's cracked up to be. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phone, starting in New Jersey. Joel, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, have a safe trip when you're coming back, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Brown, I was going to ask you about Moses' grave, because my pastor was saying God didn't want his children to know. That's why God came down and quietly put him in a grave and nobody's supposed to know. It's true?
Yeah, well, it does tell us that God buried Moses. And here's what we can deduce from this. We know that there was a lot of idolatry in Israel. So, for example, we know about the bronze snake, and when the children of Israel looked to that they were healed in the account in Numbers, the 11th chapter. And we know that Jesus uses that as an analogy for looking to the cross, you know, the place of sin and death, looking there for our salvation in the Messiah. But you say, what happened to that bronze snake? Well, if you read in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, it'll tell you that the Israelites were worshiping it. Hezekiah had to chop it up. They called it Nehushtan, which could have to do with snake or bronze. And they worshiped this snake. So there was this tendency in Israel towards idolatry. And it would seem that if the Israelites actually knew where Moses' body was buried, they could have made a shrine out of it, or even worse still, taken the body out or something, trying to have some connection to it. And I remember our first trip to Israel in 1986, that we went to, I believe it was the city of Acre. And we were shown this one place. It was a shrine where they believed there was a hair from the Prophet Muhammad that was preserved. So that's the kind of thing that can happen. That's sinful human nature. And that would be why Moses did not ascend to heaven miraculously as Elijah did or as Enoch did. But yes, it does tell us that God buried him. And that would be the logical reason for it. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Hey, since we just got a call from New Jersey, let me just remind you, if you're listening on WMCA, one of our great stations in America, keep being a faithful listener to MCA. They've got great programming. But if you want to hear The Line of Fire, you'll have to listen online. We've been with you for 6 years on WMCA. In fact, we have poured a whole lot of our ministry money into being on the air in WMCA. But because it is not supported fully by our listeners in the New York, New Jersey area, we've had to raise funds to support that. We're unable to continue to do that, but our broadcast is not going anywhere. We're on 2 to 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every single day. You can keep listening wherever you are, anywhere in the world. Actually, you can keep listening by just going to thelineoffire.org. Got that? Thelineoffire.org. And between 2 and 4 p.m., just click on Listen Live, and you can do that. We're even going to have a special app just for radio coming out soon, so make sure you connect it with me. Get my emails, and you'll be the first to know about it. Go to thelineoffire.org and sign up for our email list. This way, as soon as we have the Line of Fire app out for you, you'll know it. But right now on your cell phone, on your tablet, and your computer, just go to thelineoffire.org, click on Listen Live. This way you won't miss a single broadcast. Or your other option is to download on your Android phone or your Android device, download our Ask Dr. Brown app, totally free, of course, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown. Not only do we have access to latest articles, latest videos that we put out, all of our resources linked right there, but you'll also be able to listen live right there. So during the hours of the show, 2 and 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, you just click on Listen Live. You'll be able to do it. You can listen to archives there. There's even a pre-programmed number where you can call us, so you don't have to miss a single minute of the broadcast. Remember, you can also subscribe by podcast. All of our friends on MCA, you won't hear me on your radio station, but keep listening live online. Some of my fondest memories of meeting with New York listeners come as I've spoken in some of your churches there. Of course, I'm born and raised in New York City, Long Island, and speaking at some of the churches, I remember one guy came up to me. Maybe you're listening now, sir. He goes, I'm a driver. He said, I pray for traffic so I can be in the car during the show. And then I was in another location, and a young lady came up to me. She said, you're at this drive when I'm coming home, and if there's traffic, this is another state. She said, if there's traffic, then I get to hear your whole show. So I pray for traffic. So most people in New York don't pray for traffic, and don't blame it on this one listener because there's been traffic there anyway. All right? But that's the deal. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Montgomery County, Maryland. Sarah, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Am I talking to Israel? I feel blessed.
Yes, you are.
Hey.
All right. Hang on. Let's do this again. Everybody in Jerusalem in this room here with me right now, just say something.
Oh, say something to me.
Okay.
God
yeah.
bless
okay.
you.
So real quick, let's find out where you're from. Just say where you're
from. This is a Catholic that longs to come to Jerusalem.
All right.
All right.
Well, great. Tell you what. Tell you what. Stay right there, Sarah. All right. So tell us where you're from.
São Paulo, Brazil.
Minnesota.
North Carolina.
Montgomery County, Maryland.
Minnesota.
South Africa.
North Pole, Alaska. Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, we moved from New York to Montgomery County, Maryland, lived there for 9 years. But God willing, God will make the way for you to come. All right? So
Thank
your question.
You. Apropos to what you said when you opened the show, I am not, there are perpetrators of these terrible things like the church in Carolina. There are perpetrators of things like putting swastikas and all kinds of things on black places for black youth. And I am sorry, but I've been to a formal meeting with the Montgomery County Council, and our police chief and other people will not call it what it is. They will call them cowards. Some of our youth that are doing this that are black themselves. I'm not talking about anybody that's Jewish doing this to anything. But I'm just saying we have got to come out in truth about, you know, who really is perpetrating this. We've got to tell the truth.
Look, obviously there are people who can do something to create a certain appearance. There have been gays and lesbians, for example, that have injured themselves and then reported that they were beat up to draw attention to crimes against gays and lesbians, and all that does is make their cause look bad. Here you're talking about a young black vandal trying to make white supremacists look bad by painting a swastika or some KKK image or something like that on a church. And there could be Jews that do something crazy like this. But wherever we see real racism, wherever we see real anti-Semitism, we need to call it out. We need to address it. I know things can be overplayed and overdone, but we need to address these things. And we never want to think this could never happen in my country. Hey, look, if we could have slavery and segregation in America, why couldn't we have something like a Holocaust in America? These are human beings perpetrating ugly, horrific crimes. If we could sin against African Americans, why can't we sin against Jewish Americans? Or why couldn't there be a rising tide of hypernationalism and real xenophobia, the way the media tries to present it, the way it is now, as if this is what's happening under Donald Trump, under President Trump. But there could be an exaggerated form of that, and suddenly there's war on peace-loving Muslims. All kinds of horrific things could happen, and we need to address them because that is the sin of human nature. So thank you for calling, Sarah, and may God open the door for you to make it here to Israel. 866-348-7884. Hey, real quick, somebody just grabbed the mic here. We just got maybe a minute before the break, and then we'll come back to your questions. Tell me what has most impacted you being in Israel. We've talked to different folks on different nights, but somebody, real quick, especially if you haven't been on the radio yet, just real quick, tell us what's most impacted you. Tell us your first name and where you're from.
My name is Andre. I'm from South Africa. So what interested me the most is that Israel is as big as New Jersey for the folks in the States, which is similar to a province in South Africa called Gauteng. And the amazing thing is that in such a small place, more than three quarters of the Bible is written, and everything happened here. And Christ is calling us as the minority in this world to stand up for what is truth. And it just dawned on me during this time to know that He uses fishermen, simple people like us, to stand up and to spread the gospel all over the world.
Yeah. Well, well said. From a, you're not a fisherman, are you? No? Fisherman in South Africa, that would be fitting. Yeah, I mean, it is quite extraordinary to realize in this small piece of real estate how much actually happened. And not just that, what's going to happen in the future? I posted a picture of Jerusalem and just said there's no city like it in the world, past, present, and future. What is the prophetic future of the city in New York? I don't know. What's the prophetic future of Moscow, Russia? I don't know. What's the prophetic future of Paris, France? In detail, I don't know, but we know the prophetic future of Jerusalem. We will be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us live from Jerusalem. Oh, yeah. Five nights in a row, by God's grace, everything going smoothly. We had one night unrelated to Israel where the satellite connection was out, so some of our great stations in the States could not get the broadcast live, but that had to do with Dallas, Texas, not with Tiberias, Israel, or Jerusalem in Israel. So you've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me of any kind, as long as it's appropriate for Christian radio, let's do it. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Adrian in Wyoming. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I must say that listening to your program this week, I'm almost provoked to jealousy, if I could say that. Not being there with y'all, it sounds like y'all are having a great time.
Are we having a great time?
I want to ask you, I want to ask you a question about yesterday's interview you had with the Orthodox rabbi.
But I want
to make a comment and just tell you how I felt about it. You know, I know that, you know, Scripture says that they have a partial blindness, but I was struck to the core yesterday just realizing and just saying, Lord, it seems to be so thick of a blindness for some, because the remarkableness that this gentleman, who seems to love his God, has been around Christians for several years, and being sown in the Word of God, I'm sure, seeing, you know, just listening to him, he has seen the move of God through Christians. And it just tears me up to think, God, what does it take? You know, so I have hope that he's going to, you know, eventually be able to see his Messiah. But it just tears me up. And what I want to ask, Dr. Brown, is this. I know you've dealt with a lot of Orthodox Jews, but when I listen to him, and I've heard it from a few others that you've spoken with, those of the Orthodox Jews that recognize there's something special about Christians, they talk about us, you know, having kingship and, you know, worshiping. It sounds like the same God that they believe in, and yet they must believe that if we pass away, we must be going to be in the kingdom as well. I don't really grasp how they can think.
It seems Adrian, let me explain how they view things. Number one, David is an extraordinary young man, and we got to spend a little time afterwards as he drove me back to my hotel. And my goal in having him on the show was not to debate him, and his goal in coming on the show was not to debate me. And he is exceptional, and Rabbi Riskin, that he's worked with for years, is exceptional in that they have really gone out of the way to build relationships with pastors, with churches, and to find common ground. And most religious Jews would not be doing that, even if they thought that there were sincere Christians and good Christians in the world, and that the Crusades or the Inquisitions or these other horrors in church history were aberrations. They feel their calling is to be Jews. They feel their calling is to live as religious Jews. And that's what they'd be focused on, studying Torah and rabbinic tradition and praying and living their separated lives. And they feel in doing that, that they are a light to the world by following the laws of the God of Israel. So it's exceptional to be doing what David and Rabbi Riskin have done over these years. And then for Christians to reach out to them and say, hey, we want you to believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. But we also believe if we can build bridges, if we can interact, if we can learn from each other, if we can serve the world better, then let's do that. So there have been Christians who've really worked together with them in exceptional ways, and I appreciate that. As a Jew, a Jewish follower of Jesus Yeshua, I'm still going to do my best to share my faith with Jewish people that I meet and get our materials out. And of course, David knows I would love for him to believe that Jesus Yeshua is the Messiah. He would love for me to become a traditional Jew. So we're clear on that. But Adrian, you are right. There should be something that pierces our heart. In my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I have a chapter, So Near and Yet So Far, where I talk about religious Jews, talk about the depth of their commitment, talk about the prayers that they pray daily to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for redemption, for the coming of the Messiah, and yet they would so strongly reject Jesus, or as they know him, reject him as the Messiah. So that's heartbreaking. You say, aren't there hypocrites? Yeah, but they're hypocrites in the church too. That proves nothing. They're hypocrites in the Muslim world. They're hypocrites in the Catholic world. They're atheists who are hypocrites. Hypocrites are everywhere. So it doesn't mean that because you have hypocrites among them that they're all hypocrites. Certainly not. And Paul said in Romans 10 of his Jewish people, I have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Here's how they would look at things. They would look at a Gentile who is seeking to follow God as best as they understand, seeking to worship one true God. They would say that the Trinity is a bit of a mixture, but they would still say, okay, for the most part, they would see Christians seeking to worship the one true God. And if the person lives a good ethical life and seeks to turn away from sins and repent, then they would certainly recognize that person as having a place in the world to come. They would say the righteous of all nations have a place in the world to come. Someone like me, they would say, is more culpable because as a Jew, worshiping God as Trinity or believing that Yeshua is the Word made flesh, is the divine Son of God, that I'm guilty of idolatry in some form. But most would say I'm not as culpable because I was not raised in a religious Jewish home. They would say I'm what's called a tinok shenishbeh, a child who was born in captivity. And therefore, although I'm ignorant of the truth because I wasn't raised in it, my culpability is not as high. So what they would say happens to me in the world to come, or what level of punishment before I kind of move on from there, you know, that would be something we don't really talk about in terms of speculation. But, you know, I know some tell me, oh, you're going to suffer for this. But if I had been a religious Jew, if I had been raised as a religious Jew, and therefore I would theoretically know better, then for me to become a follower of Jesus, for me to now willingly follow the one that our ancestors died rather than believe in, the way he was presented to them by the church of its day, that would be the worst of apostasy, but would make me worse is not that I'm just what would be called a chote, a sinner, but a machti, one who leads others into sin. That's how they'd look at me. I saw one Jewish website that was attacking me, and one of them said that this guy, speaking about me, is responsible for more spiritual deaths among the Jewish people than anyone, meaning more Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus. Obviously, I took it as encouragement that our message is getting through. But that's how it'd be looked at. So you, Adrian, as a Christian that presumably loves the Jewish people and is seeking to live a godly life, they would say, yeah, you're ignorant about these things, but God did not require you to observe all the Torah or to have this full knowledge. And therefore, because of that, they would say that you're one of the righteous that would have a place in the world to come. Hey, I appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Listen, I'm going to be taking calls for the next 90 minutes, and I'm going to take some questions from our tour group here. I've told them they better be good questions, but I'm going to be taking some questions as well. Remember, this week, if you stand with us, become a torchbearer, we just wanted to put together a special package. We've never done this before. The Real Kosher Jesus in hardcover, which you cannot buy, my number one book to give to a Jewish person to introduce them to the real Messiah, or to give to a Christian to show them who Jesus really is. That book, plus a special DVD episode of Think It Through about Jesus Can't Be the Messiah, where we respond to objections, and then highlights from the interviews and show this week, all our thank you gift as you become a torchbearer and join our support team. It's our way of sowing back into you. So right now, go to thelineoffire.org, click on donate, join our team today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Check the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hallelujah, 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 he is coming again.
All right, that may not have been in Hebrew, but it's got that same feel. Here we are, live in Jerusalem. Yeah, just think. You go back to normal life after this, but I'll be 5 days a week. So here's the plan. Here's the plan. God willing, I will get back into the airport, my home city. We fly into JFK, then from in New York, then from JFK into my home city. I should be arriving there, I don't know, like mid-morning, something like that. And then maybe get home, maybe crash for an hour or something like that, and then head over to the studio and do radio. So we should be off the plane, coming away to do live radio on Monday, just 2-3 hours after we arrive. So it should be a fun broadcast on Monday. I don't have the slightest idea which way we're going yet. Don't know what's going to happen in the news that I want to comment on, or things from Israel that God may have laid on my heart that I want to comment on. But bottom line is that we're going to be coming your way, God willing, live on Monday, as we have gotten straight back from Israel. So we go back to the phones in Alexandria, Virginia. Tim, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown. Hey, I love your show.
Thank you.
So I've recently listened to an audio book, and a new phrase came up that I'm not familiar with. And maybe you can help me out. Is Kabbalah or Jewish mysticism? And I was wondering if it's something that it sounds like that doesn't sound like something that folks should be dabbling in, but I was wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Sure thing. I'll give you three answers. The first is that there is a pop version of Kabbalah. So Kabbalah would be the Hebrew pronunciation. In English, we'd normally say Kabbalah. And Kabbalah is Jewish mysticism, as you said. And the central text is called the Zohar. But it has become popularized. Stars like Madonna and others who are not even Jewish have gotten into it. So there's some kind of New Age spirituality. You'll normally have a New Age type left-wing rabbi doing the teaching, or someone that maybe had a more religious upbringing and then moved away from it. So that's the pop version of Kabbalah, and with different superstition and kind of feel-good teaching. That's one thing. Of course, that has nothing to do in any depth with traditional Jewish mysticism. Then there is the internet version, which says it's all completely demonic. It is all satanically based, and it is a counterfeit religion. So that would take maybe the most esoteric and unusual ideas of mysticism and then would push them out to the dark limit. And that is also a caricature. Then you have the real Kabbalah, which is very, very difficult. In Jewish tradition, a Jewish man who's been studying rabbinic tradition all his life is not allowed to start studying Kabbalah until he's 40 years old because of the stability of life that's required for it. It's extremely esoteric. It's very difficult to understand. And it's not the kind of thing that you would profit from looking at because it's so esoteric and it presupposes so many concepts. On the other side of the break, Tim, I'm going to mention some useful things that anyone can understand from Kabbalah. But what I'd encourage you to do, real simple, just get online, type in Jewish Encyclopedia, and then Kabbalah, K-A-B-B-A-L-A-H. Type in Jewish Encyclopedia, and then when you get there, search for Kabbalah, or just put it all in as one. Jewish Encyclopedia is, I don't know, it's almost 100 years old, but it's a great Jewish reference work. And it will give you some of the best of older Jewish scholarship. And that will give you an explanation of aspects of Jewish mysticism and some of the perhaps more beautiful concepts. But basically, nothing to be delving into. You don't want the pop version. You don't want to believe all the lies that it's just this completely demonic thing. But it's really, as I say, esoteric Jewish tradition. Learn of it. Understand it from a distance. That's about the best.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You're thinking, is it Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here, the Jewish music? No, no, Middle Eastern music. It is Friday, but we are live from Jerusalem. Yeah. And we've had Faithful Group coming out with us every night for radio in Tiberias, the Galilee. We walked, I don't know, about 10, 15 minutes to the station, to a building that let us use their facilities. And then here we've, I don't know, maybe a 10-minute, 15-minute drive. So folks have taken taxis over to join us. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. So again, the foundational textbook, multi-volume for Jewish mysticism, is what's called the Zohar, which is brightness, splendor. And I am absolutely not an expert in Jewish mysticism. I had classes in it in college. I've read books. I've interacted with some, but I'm not an expert. But I can tell you certain things I do know with accuracy. And there is a concept that it's called Shvirat HaKelim, the shattering of the vessels. And the world, in that sense, is in a broken, fallen state. It's not a precise original sin Christian type of parallel. But the world is in this fallen, broken state, and that we must engage in Tikkun HaOlam, which is reparation or restoration of the world. When I first had my traveling ministry decades ago and we incorporated, we had the English term world restoration. This was in the 80s. But we had the Hebrew Tikkun HaOlam for that reason. And then some of my dear friends, Messianic Jewish friends I was working with, they really liked the name Tikkun, so I let them use that. And that's a whole Messianic network of congregations and leaders. But so Jews would be engaged in Tikkun HaOlam and reparation of the world, and that by keeping the commandments and by observing the Torah, that they would help towards restoration, which ultimately comes with the coming of the Messiah. That's how traditional Jews would be looking at things. And they would also believe that there's kind of a counterfeit negative spiritual realm. There's some superstition that can come into Kabbalah. There are things that can tie in with astrology that come into Kabbalah. Again, the anti-Semitic internet presentation of it is it's just all demonic and dark. I would say that there are aspects of it that are dark and deceptive and wrong because it's not coming from above. And then there are other concepts that would be derived from Scripture or from Jewish insights into Scripture that have then been developed over the years. But if you go, for example, Jewish Encyclopedia, look for Zohar specifically, then you'll get more information, Z-O-H-A-R. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the Bronx. Trevor, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. Yes, I'll get right to it. Could you please give me a good definition of what Judaism is, and is there a true one and a false one?
Okay. Judaism would be the practice of the Jewish faith. Judaism would be the belief that God has chosen the people of Israel as his own unique people, and given them his laws and traditions in a unique way. And their calling and the purpose of Judaism is to glorify the God of Israel by keeping his commandments and living lives that are pleasing in his sight. That would be the essence of Judaism. By definition, you are born into it. If you are born a Jew, you are born into Judaism, but being a Jew can also be ethnic, being of a certain descent, because there are many Jews who are not religious or not practicing Judaism. Today, we know different branches of Judaism. On the far right would be the ultra-Orthodox. On the far left would be the Reform and Reconstructionist. But I would say that Judaism historically has been much more to the right than to the left, meaning that the religious Jews today who scrupulously observe the Sabbath, keep the holy days, pray three times daily, observe the dietary laws, do not intermarry, that they would be more in keeping with what Judaism has been through the ages. It may have become more rigid in recent centuries, but that would be more of it. So, for example, my guest last night, a traditional Jew, referred to himself as a modern-day Pharisee. For Christians, Pharisee is a negative term. For Jews, it's a positive term because these are the spiritual forefathers of contemporary Judaism. That's how they would see it. I would see liberal Judaism, although it has some good qualities, it seeks to have a prophetic consciousness of justice. It seeks to have a concern for the whole world because it doesn't even believe in the full inspiration of Scripture, does not believe in the full authority of Torah, reads the rabbinic traditions much more selectively, that would not be an authentic version of Judaism. And there are some ultra-Orthodox Jews who say that liberal Judaism, say Reform Judaism and conservative, which is not conservative morally, politically, that they would claim that those rabbis are not really rabbis and the practitioners are not practicing Judaism. They would say it's that much of a false form. Most would say they're different branches of Judaism, but I would say those to the right much more reflect historic Judaism as it's been since the destruction of the Second Temple and its further development through rabbinic tradition. Hey, thank you for the question. 866-348-7884. Let's go to... Oh, we won't go there. Let us go to Joshua in Hopewell, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing very well, thank you.
Thank you. I've never been to Israel. I always wanted to go.
Well, it's here. It's here waiting for you.
I hope it's there for a good long time. Although I do look forward to going to the New Jerusalem later on.
Yeah, same here.
Absolutely. And my question has to do with the current secular state of Israel versus what some of the biblical passages prophesy about what will happen to Jerusalem, in particular with eschatology. A lot of folks seem to say, oh, look at, you know, the current generation will not pass away that saw Israel restored before Jesus comes back, etc. And they ascribe they connect that with the reestablishment of the current secular state of Jerusalem in 1948. Well,
right. So let me just jump in and give you a few comments. Number one, I believe it's a misinterpretation of Scripture to take the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled, and say that must mean the restoration of the modern state of Israel in 1948. Therefore, Jesus had to come by 1988. Well, that didn't happen. 40 years, theoretically, generation. Well, the Six-Day War in 1967, Jerusalem is back in Jewish hands. The end of the trampling underfoot by the Gentiles that Jesus spoke of in Luke 21. Okay, so then Jesus had to come by 2007. Well, that didn't happen. So, that kind of date setting, that to me is a misinterpretation of Scripture. And there are aspects of Matthew 24 that had to take place before that generation passed away. And that took place with the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. But let me say a few things. First, the objection is often raised that God said in passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and elsewhere, that when he scattered Israel in his wrath, that when they repented, he would restore them. So you'd say, well, where is the repentance? The modern state of Israel was birthed by atheists, by communists, by secularists. There were only a small amount of religious Jews that were positive on it. Most of the rabbis, major rabbis internationally, were hostile to the idea. The very religious rabbis, and said it's a secular state, that's not right. And they had many reasons for saying this. And you say, well, Israel hasn't repented as a nation. How has it been restored? Well, the same way it was restored from Babylonian exile. In passages like Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel 36, God said that his name was continually blasphemed among the nations as his people were scattered around the world. It gave the God of Israel had somehow failed. And because of that, God brought his people back. And he said, not because of your righteousness, but because my own name is being spoken against. And there in Ezekiel 36, speaking of the Babylonian exiles, he said, I'll bring you back and then in your uncleanness, and then I'll sprinkle clean water on you. So that's what we've seen with the modern restoration, that the Jewish people have come back largely in unbelief, but in the land, God is beginning to work in many hearts. There's been a great growth just in the messianic movement of Jewish believers in Jesus that's grown in unprecedented fashion in the land in this last century, in particular since the birth of the state of Israel in 48, and then that accelerated once Jerusalem was back in Jewish hands in 67. But not only so, there are passages in within Matthew 24 that mention that Jerusalem will be a religious Jerusalem. And for example, that's why it would be difficult to flee from coming attack on the Sabbath. And I believe that as that happened in the first century, it's going to happen again at the end of the age. And Jerusalem, in fact, is becoming an increasingly religious city and has for years now. And that's why it would be no surprise to see those passages unfold in our own eyes. What's also clear from a passage like Zechariah 12 is that there must be a Jewish Jerusalem that looks on the one that they've pierced. Hence, a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes the Messiah back. For that to happen, there have to be Jews living there, controlling Jerusalem, who are not yet believers in Jesus Yeshua. So I see everything unfolding in that sense, just as the scriptures say. We'll be right back.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Elohai, Shiruki Gadol, Elohai, Kol Echad Yirei, Ki Gadol, Elohai.
Welcome, friends. Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, live from Jerusalem. Yeah. Michael Brown here, delighted. So that was the voice of Joshua Aaron, his Hebrew rendition of How Great Is Our God has gone viral on YouTube, watched by millions of people. And he was in the studio with us, just happened to come by Wednesday night after he and Maurice Sklar, concert violinist, they administered together to our tour group. I went to do radio, and he showed up. I said, hey, come on in, share your testimony. I said, but you got to sing. So that was in Tiberias, the voice of Joshua Aaron singing. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Hey, just a reminder, if you join our support team this week, become a torchbearer, and we want to be a blessing to you as you stand with us and help us to continue to broadcast and continue to minister around the world. So many amazing doors opening where we'll be ministering back into Israel in the days ahead in unprecedented ways, actually, telling an Israeli friend today, and she was just amazed to hear the reports. But we do need your help and support in what we do. So become a torchbearer, put aside a dollar a day or more per month, join our support team. And when you do, we've just got a treasure trove of Jewish resources, some that can't be purchased elsewhere, that we're pouring into you as our thank you gift back to you to strengthen you as a friend of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So go to thelineoffire.org, find out about what it means to be a torchbearer, about the ways we sow back into you every month. And together, friends, we are making a difference. 866-348-7884. We go to Brooklyn, New York. Jim, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Good afternoon. How are you?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Oh, I was in Israel about 8 or 9 years ago. I floated on the Dead Sea.
Uh-huh.
I sailed on the Sea of Galilee. I went to the Mount of Olives. So forth. I had a good time. I'm planning to go back again sometime in November. Anyhow,
wonderful.
My question is this, though. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, from verse 12 to verse 11 on the other page, I saw where Miriam and Aaron were angry with Moses because he had an Ethiopian wife.
Yep.
And then I saw later on where God punished Miriam for what she said about Moses because of the Ethiopian wife, and he did not punish Aaron. I'm wondering why is that?
Yeah, there's a speculation about it, but we don't know for sure. In other words, when you read the text, Jim, we read the same text, and we don't have any other background that tells us any information. No tradition has been passed down. No other documents exist. So we have to dig into it because it's both Aaron and Miriam who speak against Moses. And this is part of the pattern of grumbling and complaining. You had it in the previous chapter, the 11th chapter, more grumbling and complaining. This is just what Israel's done along the way. So why is it they both grumble and complain? And what happens is that only Miriam is smitten. So there are a couple of possible explanations, but again, it's just all it is speculation because we don't know for sure. So it says in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. So possibly the fact that Miriam spoke first. Maybe she was the instigator. According to Jewish tradition, she's mentioned first because she spoke first, because otherwise, it would have been Aaron put first, just the normal culture, the man's name put first and the woman's name second. That didn't happen. So that's one explanation, that she spoke first and was the instigator. That's one possibility. And to me, that would be the most likely, because that's the only thing the text gives us a hint at by putting her name first. Could it have been that Aaron had already suffered the death of his two sons, Nadav and Avihu, in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, and was chastised over that, was already embarrassed for his role in the golden calf in Exodus 32? And I don't think so, but that's a possibility. And again, God knows the heart and God knows what's going on. But the other thing would be that in that culture, it would have been even more inappropriate for a woman to speak critically of her brother, for a woman to speak critically of another man, hence greater punishment on her. Beyond that, we don't know. If someone tells you they know for sure, question them, because we really don't know for sure. Thank you, Jim, and have a great trip back here in November. 866-348-7884. Hey, real quick, what did it feel like? Somebody who floated on the Dead Sea today, just somebody grab a mic over here. Come on, don't be shy. And just tell me what it felt like to float on the Dead Sea. All right, come on, real quick. What did it feel like?
It was amazing. It was surreal. It was hard to stand up. We were really suspended by the water there. It was amazing.
Got it. All right. Now one other thing. Did you put the Dead Sea mud on yourself?
I did not.
You didn't. Okay, because I had a hunch why. Because your head is still shaved. Because if you put the mud on the hair, you would have had a full head of hair by now. Yeah, see, that's one of the... That's so close. You came all this way, and we're not going back to the Dead Sea because you could have had a full head of hair. All right. Just joking. I know. So we're like, wow, I didn't know you did that on the tour. That was just a joke. All right. Stay right there. All right. Jeff, Sandy, Anthony, stay right there. I want to get to your calls right on the other side of the hour, but I don't want to have to interrupt here. So I need somebody on the group here who has a quick question, somebody who can ask the question quickly, leave it to me to answer quickly. But come on, the clock is ticking. This is live radio. The whole world is waiting. All right, they're not shy in the North Pole. I think you've been like every night this week, Jacob. All right, but go.
Nobody else is jumping up,
okay,
so I was.
Ahead.
Okay,
real quick.
So what is the – was it grape juice or wine that was mentioned when Jesus turned the water to wine? And in other passages, is it usually grape juice or is it fermented wine?
Okay, certainly it's wine. Here's what we do know. We know that the wine in that day was not fermented the same as wine today, so it would have been less alcoholic content. We also know that it was part of the culture to drink wine, that Paul can tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 to drink some wine for his stomach problems, and that would have been healthier than the water. We know it was used medicinally, like in Luke 10, where it's poured into the wounds of the Samaritan, who's of the man has been beaten and is helped by the Samaritan. And we know various verses about give wine to the one that's perishing and things like that. But we also know, for example, Proverbs chapter 20 saying that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived by it is not wise. We know a scripture saying don't be drunk on wine where there is excess, Ephesians 5, etc. So we know that the wine did have alcoholic qualities to it, just not on the same level. But it was part of a culture, just like in Europe today, very common for people to drink wine, and many of them drank wine their whole lives and never gotten drunk. I have Christian friends like that. So we're quite sure that there would have been wine drunk. We know it was part of the Jewish culture. And then at the wedding in Cana in John, the second chapter, it's really pushing it to think that everyone's drinking, enjoying things, and then Jesus turns it into grape juice, and everyone goes along with the joke and says, oh yeah, you saved the best for last. That being said, we know clearly that the New Testament is against drunkenness just as well. Hey, bottom line, do you pray regularly for the peace of Jerusalem? If not, do it. All right, it's our last night broadcasting from Israel, live from Jerusalem. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jerusalem, if I forget you, fire not gonna come from it up. Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand forget what it's supposed to do. Jerusalem,
yes, yes, yes. Here we are, live in Jerusalem. We're a faithful remnant of our tour group. Over the course of the week, we had a good number. These were 58 people total, including our tour guide, Scott, and me, something like that. So 55 folks touring with us, which is just the max you can get on the largest bus that you can get. It's a little bit larger size, and we cut things off at that, so we just had the one big bus. But we've had well over half, I think, of the folks, if we count everyone that's been here, has made it to the radio show, which is great. So we're coming your way from Jerusalem. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. So here's what's funny. Our next broadcast, back home, live on Monday, all things going well. I'm scheduled to arrive home, let's just see, about 3 hours before the radio broadcast on Monday from Israel, and then plan to head over and do the show. Now, this may be a classic. It may be what our students used to refer to in our ministry school as jet lag classes, because I would go on a tangent and never come back. But we'll see. We will see what happens. 866-348-7884. Hey, Howard, on the spelling of that, yeah, most people are going to get that wrong, so no shame on that to not know how to spell that particular word. We're going to deal with it. All right, we're live, which means you've got questions. We've got answers. 866-348-7884 is the number to call, and we'll start with Jeff in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, I was wondering if you can give us or me an explanation on baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:5 says we have one baptism. Now, I believe in this. Absolutely. I've heard testimonies. I'm not sure I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just wondered if you could give an explanation on that, and I'm just hanging up and listening.
All right. You got it. Thank you for the call. All right. I'm going to give the various points of view and then what I believe Scripture says. So we talk about baptism. We're talking about immersion. That's what the word is speaking of, being immersed in the Spirit. And this concept of the baptism of the Spirit is first mentioned by John the Immerser, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where he says that I baptize with water, I immerse in water. The one coming after me is greater than I. He's going to immerse. He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And then we know, for example, at the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24:49, Jesus says, stay in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So this is this baptism of the Spirit, this immersion of the Spirit that's being spoken of. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Spirit comes, the tongues of fire, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the 120 are filled with the Spirit, and they speak in new languages. And then it says in Acts 4:31 that the same people, or many of the same people, they were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word boldly. So there seems to be a filling and then another filling. We get to Acts the 8th chapter, and Philip has preached the gospel to the Samaritans. And when he gets there, they receive the word. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They put their trust. There's great rejoicing. Paralytics are healed. Demons leave people. But they haven't yet, quote, received the Spirit. There's something else that hasn't happened. And then when Peter and John arrive, they pray for them to receive the Spirit, and they do, and it's tangible enough. Something happens that Simon the sorcerer wants to find out how to do it, wants to offer money to do it. And then in Acts the 10th chapter, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household. They begin to speak in tongues, and Peter says, well, who can forbid them from being baptized as Gentiles? Because God gave them the Spirit just as us. And in Acts 19, when we get there, they're believers in Ephesus who don't know all the details of the gospel, but Paul says, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? So what do we put together from those verses? And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? What about Ephesians 4? We'll cover that on the other side of the break.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, why won't you believe in him?
There's just something very intense when you drive up to Jerusalem and you see the old city and you see the wall for the first time, and there's just something very intense about it. And we are coming away live from Israel, specifically from Jerusalem. And yeah, two amazing tour days. In fact, I'll be up with everybody early in the morning tomorrow. We take a group picture with, I think, Mount of Beatitudes behind us. So can't wait for that, or Mount of Olives. 866-348-7884, number to call. Before I finish answering Jeff from Phoenix about the baptism in the Spirit, the voice you heard at the beginning of the show, it sounded like Jamaican type rap, whatever the specific genre of that is called. That was a gentleman named Matis Yahu. He was a rapper in this particular genre and then became an ultra-Orthodox Jew with the Lubavitch sect called Chabad Lubavitch. And they're very aggressive in outreach to other Jews around the world. I have some friends that are Chabad Lubavitch, and we've interacted on and off over the years, each passionate to see the other come that way. Me passionate to see them know Yeshua the Messiah, them passionate for me to become a traditional Jew. Very sincere, devoted folks. So he was among them, and you see some of his YouTube videos, Matis Yahu, in his traditional Jewish garb with this whole hip-hop, you know, Jamaican rap sound. And has basically become more secular. Doesn't have the beard, and whether he's living in any traditional way, I don't know. But someone like that, you realize, okay, here's a seeker, here's someone on a journey. It's good to pray for him that God would bring him into the fullness of his truth and reveal the Messiah to him. Okay, so Jeff, the view that many Christians have held to through the centuries was that the Holy Spirit came in these distinct ways at the beginning to make distinct points about his empowering, but that the moment someone is born again, not only does the Holy Spirit indwell them individually, 1 Corinthians 6, not only does the Holy Spirit indwell them corporately, 1 Corinthians 3, but that the Holy Spirit being given what Jesus referred to in John, the 7th chapter, about the Holy Spirit being like wells of living water, rivers of living water springing up from within us, that all that happens at the moment of conversion. This is what many Christians teach and believe, that happens in the moment of conversion, and that everything we're going to receive from God, we receive at that moment. It's just a matter of growing into it. Just like a baby is born, doesn't need to grow another arm or leg or eye, it just needs to grow. The same way, many Christians believe that the moment you're born again, that you receive everything of God there is to receive, and now you just grow in the knowledge of God and relationship with God and flowing in those things of God. And the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, that would just be manifest as God willed if it was still for today, etc. That's the way many would believe. And then 2 Corinthians 12 says, by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body. So he says here, the moment you're saved, you're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. That's the immersion in the Spirit. That's the baptism in the Spirit. I respect those views, but I see it differently, and this is part of the Pentecostal charismatic tradition, that the moment you're saved, yes, the Holy Spirit immerses you into the body. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, the moment of salvation. Yes, the moment of salvation, you are indwelt by the Spirit, but the empowering of the Spirit, of which Jesus spoke, as I mentioned in Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8, and the great power being upon the apostles in Acts 4:33 as a result of being filled with the Spirit in 4:31 and doing signs, wonders, and miracles, that this supernatural empowerment is something subsequent to salvation, and that it is not for salvation, it is for empowerment for service as witnesses. And therefore, we should say, God, give me everything you have. Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? So we ask for everything that God has. Father, everything you have for us. We're not looking for an experience, we're not looking for a high, we're not looking for a feeling, but we want to be used by you. Everything you have for us, Father, give that to us so that we can most effectively serve you and be empowered by you. Now, in past centuries, you had people like for example, D.L. Moody. We don't have records of Moody speaking in tongues or having a ministry of healing the sick, but we know that Moody went through an extraordinary spiritual crisis, that he knew there had to be more of God's power. Many have felt this way and said, God, there must be more. And they prayed and they sought him and they prayed and they sought him. And then they had this momentous spiritual experience and they were changed forever and their ministries were changed forever. So at the very least, I encourage everyone in ministry, everyone serving God, to look at your life and compare it to the promises of the Word, to look at your life and to look at how God used others in the past and to say, Lord, is this it or is there more? If there is more, then whether you believe you already have it and it's just a matter of growing into it, whether you believe it's something you need to receive, either way, pursue God for everything he has and just keep reading Scripture. For example, the gifts and power of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, it's easily demonstrated that these things continue to this day. It's easily demonstrated that many of these things were in effect through church history. And we know when Jesus returns, they'll cease, which point we won't know in part, we'll know in full. But right now, these things remain, as Paul makes clear in his writings, and it's really the whole Bible, I would say, makes clear. And say, God, we want everything you have. Everything you have for us so we can most effectively serve you. Many years ago, I heard a man teaching on this, and he said, when a child is born, the child is a fully formed human being, and if they're a healthy child, then they have everything they need. They don't grow another limb or another eye or ear. They just grow up. And I asked Leonard Ravenhill, how would you respond to that? Because he also believed that there was a subsequent empowering that believers could receive. Whether it was with tongues or not wasn't the issue, Tim, but there was a subsequent empowering by God that we could receive, and we would know it, that something really happened to us. And I said, how would you respond to that? And he looked at me with that typical twinkle of an eye, and he said, I've never seen a baby born that was fully clothed. So look at it as being clothed by the Spirit. As for the one baptism Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, I understand that to be water baptism that Paul is speaking of there. And that's his point. And there's that one baptism in Jesus that joins us together. So read through Acts, look at what God's done, read through the letters and see what's promised. Say, God, I want everything you have so I can serve you most effectively. And then believe him to touch you in a distinct way through which you can be a more effective witness. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hopewell, Virginia. Anthony, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. I'm sure you've probably been asked this question before. I hate to get you to repeat yourself if you have, but basically I heard you refer to yourself as a Messianic Jew, and I've heard that before. I'm just kind of curious, like, what is the difference between a Messianic Jew and a Christian? I don't understand why you, if you believe Jesus is a Savior, I'm not asking in a critical way, I'm just curious, why do you maintain the Jewish part of your, you know, what you call yourself?
Yeah, sure. By the way, are you a male Christian or a female Christian?
I'm a male Christian.
All right, so you still maintain that part of your identity, and it's not in conflict with your faith, right?
It is not.
Got it. Okay, got it. So, yeah, I take your question as a great question, and there's nothing critical about it whatsoever, and especially because I'm in Jerusalem, I'm happy to answer it again. Okay, number one, term Christian originally, from best we understand, was given by outsiders at Acts 11:26, that the disciples were first called Christians. And the outsiders didn't know what to make of these. Christos didn't mean anything to them. It meant something to a first century Jew who knew Greek, that meant the anointed one, the Messiah. But the general Greek word is just a name. So what's this Christos thing? And who are these Christ followers? So it was a way of mocking them, as if saying people who follow my ministry are Brownites or something like that. But there were both Jews and Gentiles who were following this. This was not considered to be a new alien faith, that if you were a Jew following it, you were no longer part of the Jewish people. But unfortunately, Anthony, over the centuries, the church did not heed Paul's warnings about arrogance. As it became increasingly Gentile, it separated from Jewish roots. It even persecuted Jews. It even said to Jews that in order to be saved and be baptized, that you must renounce all connection to the Jewish people. So even though Jesus lived and died as a Jew, even though the apostles lived and died as Jews, they continued to celebrate the Jewish holidays and were recognized as Jews, could go in the synagogues and teach and preach and were recognized as Jews. The church became so Gentile that it separated Easter from Passover. It said that Sunday is the new Sabbath. So through history, many Jews have looked at Christianity as a completely foreign religion. And if you say, I'm a Jewish Christian, that sounds like you're saying I'm a male female. It makes no sense when you say that. It's like saying I'm a Muslim Hindu. So to clarify, yes, I'm a Christian in the biblical sense of the word with all my heart, just like you. And in the Lord, we're identical in terms of we're both sons of God. We're both loved by God. Jesus died for us the same way. There's no caste system. There's no class system. We are equally branches of the vine, equally children of God, equally members of the body. However, I distinguish myself as a Messianic Jew for the sake of other Jewish people to recognize I'm a Jew who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. I have not stopped being a Jew. More to come.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, when you hear those Hebrew words sung, it means one of two things. It means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You go, no, I think it's Friday. It is Friday. Well, what does it mean? It means we're coming away live from Israel in Jerusalem with some of our tour group that's here. You hear their thunderous applause background. What a joy. That's always one of the highlights is that we get to do radio together. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. By the way, have you downloaded our Ask Dr. Brown app yet? It's been submitted to Apple 8 times, and we keep getting it sent back for reasons we don't know and could be issues with our content they don't like, and we'll see what we can do about that. But it's been available for a few weeks now on Android, which is millions, hundreds of millions of phones and devices. So download it. It's free, and you'll find it an absolute treasure trove. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on your Android devices. So, Anthony, the last thing I wanted to explain in terms of why I refer to myself as a Messianic Jew, it's on the one hand for my witness to my Jewish people that I want them to understand I'm still a Jew. I want them to understand I still share our common family and common burden, and I haven't ceased to be a Jew and converted and joined another religion. And you have to understand in the Jewish world how this sounds. There's an old joke that says during the days when the Catholic Church prohibited the eating of meat on Fridays, that however many years ago that was, that there was a Catholic community with one Jewish man who lived in the middle of it. And every Friday he would go outside because it was a nice climate there, and he'd cook up this amazing steak on his, he'd grill it on his barbecue. It just was, people loved it. You know, the smell was sumptuous, but they couldn't eat it. It's just him. He's the only Jew there. And he'd do it on Fridays. So the Catholic community was so frustrated, they said to the priest, you got to do something about it. You got to do something. He goes, what can I do? They said, you got to do something. You got to come up with something. So he begins to visit this guy. And after a number of months, the guy converts to Catholicism. And he gets baptized, gets sprinkled and all of this. And everything's good for about a month. And then one day, they say, what's that? No, the smell of steak again. So they call the priest, Father, he's eating steak. So he goes over to the guy's house, and the guy's cooking up this red, juicy steak on his grill. And the priest says, what are you doing? You're Catholic. You can't eat steak on Friday. He goes, that's not steak. That's a fish. He said, what are you talking about? Have you lost your mind? He said, no. That's not a steak. That's a fish. He said, what are you talking about? That's red meat. That's steak. Smell it. That's steak. And he said, no, Father, I learned this from you. He said, what do you mean? He said, remember about a month ago, you went through that special ceremony with me, and you sprinkled water on me, and you said, you're no longer a Jew, you're a Christian. He said, so I did the same thing. I took the steak, I went over the sink, I sprinkled some water, I said, you're no longer a steak, you're a fish. So we want everyone to know, no, we're not doing what our ancestors were forced to do under penalty of death, which is convert to a foreign religion. We're not doing that. At the same time, it is part of my identity in the Lord. Paul writes to Gentile believers in Romans 11, says, I'm writing to you Gentiles, because I want you to provoke Israel to jealousy. So it's not an insulting term, it just means people of the nations there. And he refers to himself as an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. That remained part of his identity, just like Paul writes to men and to women and gives instructions to husbands and wives. So that's why I do it. It's not an ethnic or spiritual pride. It is part of my identity. It is part of my blood connection to the people of Israel. And it's part of my witness to our people. So that said, again, we're all one in the Messiah. Romans 10:12 makes clear that God makes no distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all, richly calling all, richly blessing all who call out to him for salvation. And yet, it's a distinction we make to clarify things. And again, different audiences hear them different ways, hence terms that we use. Thank you, sir, for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sandy in Lexington, Massachusetts. Sandy, you're on the line of fire.
Hello,
yes. Sandy, are you there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. I was calling, I was wondering, I had heard, and it might be a myth, I don't know, that the modern-day Jews are actually Khazars. And I didn't.
Yeah, Khazars.
Not familiar with
Khazars.
That,
that's so. Khazars. Hey, Howard, you spelled it as you heard it. Yeah, Khazars. So is it true? Yeah, is it true that Jews in Israel today, modern day Jews, Jews like me, who are Caucasian in our appearance, that we are descendants of the Khazars? So this was a group of people, the kingdom of Khazar, that in large number converted to Judaism, what, 1,200 years ago. And the argument is that today's Jews are not really Jews. So the interesting thing, Sandy, so it's a myth. It's an absolute myth. The interesting thing is that there's always got to be something with the Jews. Either we're Jews, so kill us. We should all be killed because we're Jews, like Hitler wanted to do and others wanted to do through history. So that's the one option. The other option is we're not really Jews, so we have no right to the land, so we should be killed because we're in the land. Either way, it's that we're these bad guys to get rid of. So no, it's a myth, and even DNA establishes that it's a myth. So what we do know was that there was this kingdom of Khazar, and like I said, 1,200 years ago, largely converted to Judaism. Not all of them, but largely converted to Judaism and became absorbed in the Jewish people. But they make up a tiny, tiny percentage of the overall population of the Jewish people. And they have no specific connection to Jews today any more than other groups that intermarried or converted became part of the people. So if someone would have Khazarian blood, that would be a rare person today among the Jewish people. And DNA tests would confirm that as well. And we also know people who say, trace themselves back to the high priest Aaron and maybe have the last name Cohen or something like that, or something in their family tradition that said they're related to Aaron. And many of them would look Caucasian today. And yet there's a common gene that's found that actually connects, a gene, chromosome, whatever, that commonly connects us back. Though I shouldn't say us because I'm not of the tribe of Aaron or the line of Aaron, that connects descendants of Aaron back to Aaron. It's a fascinating thing. So the truth again is this is a tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of the Jewish people today that would trace themselves back to the Khazars. You say, then why is it Jews in India look Indian and Jews in Africa look African and Jews in Europe look European? Because a lot of people married into the Jewish faith and converted into the Jewish faith. And if the Jews lived in a place long enough through intermarriage, not assimilating into the world as a whole, but people becoming part of the Jewish people through intermarriage, then you take on the characteristics of the people there. But that's only if they intermarried into Judaism. Otherwise, the Jews would have assimilated into the surrounding cultures and been lost from history, because it's, generally speaking, around the world been very difficult to be a Jew. And once you would intermarry and assimilate, you'd basically be lost to the people. Hey, thank you for the question. By the way, Sandy, you're going to hear this a lot. It's been around for years. It's going to stay around, this whole Khazarian thing, but it is a myth. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, live from Jerusalem. All right, we've only got a few more segments to get our crowd joining in here. They've come out after long, full days, starting early in the morning and touring through the day, and then come out at night and finish radio at 11 o'clock, our time here in Israel. So right now it's 10:30 in the evening. Israel, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. So there's something really fascinating I just want to mention to you. But there is a Y chromosomal marker that is commonly found in descendants of Aaron. And according to reports I've read, the chances of these findings happening at random, that as these researches research has been done, is greater than 1 in 10,000 to be happening at random. So greater than, meaning statistically would be even less than 1 in 10,000. And these researchers looking into it found a particular array of 6 chromosomal markers was found in 97 of the 106 Kohanim, so descendants of Aaron, that were tested. So to find this is the standard genetic signature of the Jewish priestly family, you would expect this to happen less than 1 in 10,000 times, and yet it is the norm, 97 out of 106. So again, strong DNA evidence pointing back to the descent from Aaron, as Scripture would speak of. All right, give us your first name and where you're from, sir, and then we will take your question.
My name is Jim from Minneapolis.
Hang on. I didn't put the mic on. Go ahead.
My name is Jim from Minneapolis. I appreciate the tour. I've learned a lot of things about Scripture and a deeper meaning to phrases such as, lead me in the paths of righteousness, and why Jesus would reference mustard the way he did.
Neat, mustard seed, yeah.
Mustard seed, because it's all over down here.
Uh-huh.
Well, my question for you today is, a lot of my friends say that the Bible contradicts itself, such as in the different Gospels, they say in one Gospel there are 2 angels at the tomb, and another Gospel, there's only 1 angel at the tomb. Mm-hmm. Can you explain those differences?
Sure thing. And by the way, we know, in fact, that our guest here is from Minnesota, because it's pretty chilly. I was going to take a walk today and pray, and I went back. I just had this real thin summer jacket with me. And since I lost a lot of weight, I've become kind of a cold wimp. But it's, what is it now? Let me just see what the temperature is. Probably it's 49. And, of course, our guest here is in his T-shirt. And showing he's from Minnesota. But in any case, I have a short video. If you want to watch it, go to thelineoffire.org and just search for contradictions. But the long and short of it is that there are apparent contradictions, not real contradictions. And number one, we know it's common in ancient literature to report things like that. For example, if someone does something, you are sending someone and they are your messenger, that they represent you. So you may have one account. Let's say I sent someone to do something. One account may say I did it. The other account may say my messenger did it. That's very common. And we see that reflected in the Gospels. Did the centurion come, or did he send someone, or, you know, which one? Sometimes you'll have an account where one will focus on the prominent person, like Mark 5, the Gadarene demoniac, focuses on the one prominent demoniac. Matthew 8 mentions 2, but there's only one where there's dialogue. So you have things like that where one highlights one thing, another highlights another. Sometimes it's just a matter of speaking. If I say after 7 days, okay, and then someone else says on the 8th day, is that the same thing? Or 6 days later, if I'm counting today as one day, and then, so you can have those as well. And then sometimes we don't have all the information. And if you ever counsel someone and each one gives their side, you don't get it until you get them both together. That's when you get the full story. And I'll come back. I'll use an illustration from crime scenes.
Change the world. Give up.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're dancing Jerusalem.
Maybe we actually, tonight, you can go back to your hotel room and dance in Jerusalem, because that's where we are.
Yeah.
Live in Jerusalem. Yeah, I can't believe it. Just 20-something minutes left for our last broadcast live in Jerusalem. Thankfully, two full tour days, very full tour days still ahead. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go to the phones, so to finish the question about apparent contradictions in the gospel, let's recognize that there are apparent contradictions in different places of the in the Bible. Sometimes it's a matter of perspective, when emphasizing one point, another point. Sometimes it's a matter of just a literary style, that in the ancient biographies and things might be squeezed together. You know, just normal things. When you look at other ancient history, I had Michael Acona on the air to talk to me about this in a volume just published by Oxford University Press, to say that, yes, these are apparent contradictions. This is common in the history writing of the day, and not that they made errors, but they used certain literary conventions and styles and things like that. Other times we have manuscript issues, that it's a matter of there seems to be a manuscript error, and then an older manuscript is discovered, and lo and behold, it proves that there was a manuscript error that crept in later. And then the other is what would be the real harmony in the midst of apparent contradictions. So, for example, this commonly known, but let's say you are getting reports on an accident. There was a bad accident. There's a fatality on the road. The vehicles are still there, smashed in condition. They've pulled bodies out or taken people to the hospital. But the police are interviewing people. And, of course, insurance companies want to know what happened. So they're interviewing. Did you see it? Yeah, yeah. Where were you? I was upstairs. I heard some screeching. I just happened to look down out my window. I was right here in the car. I run out of my way. What about you? I was in the car behind. And you'll get when you get all the witnesses, everyone tells the story differently. And if you didn't know, you think there were four different stories or eight different stories, but they all tell the same story. So they tell the same story, but they tell it differently. And that's what you have. I mean, the universal agreement on what actually happens is there. That's what's indisputable. And you say, well, why didn't then the different editors like try to smooth that? Because they didn't need to smooth it out. Number one, this was typical of the communication culture of the day. And two, because they knew the whole overall story was being told. And this gives you further evidence that they preserved things accurately, because they didn't just all smooth it out to make it sound like this seamless account. Rather say, yeah, this happened. How do you put it together? Some from our vantage point, we can figure it out. And some from our vantage point, we don't know the answer to, but we have the larger testimony of accuracy. 866-34-TRUTH. In a moment, I want to tell you why Jerusalem matters to me so much. But first, let's go to the phones, and we go to Kobe in Boston. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Well, I think it's nighttime in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Right now, Greta. Yeah. First of all, let me tell you, I have a good jealousy when I hear you. You know, I've been listening to you all these days, you guys in Jerusalem and in Israel. I've been in Israel myself, and just the memories, the flashback are coming back to me as I listen to you.
Wonderful.
For the last 2 days. But my question is more of a theological question, not that I think that there is contradiction in the Bible. But when I look at passages such as James chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, where James speaks about that, you know, God does not tempt anyone. No, God is tempted by evil, but everyone is being tempted by their own desire or sinful nature. And then the fact that Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about Jesus as our high priest being tempted in all ways. So my question is, how do you reconcile the fact that James, and I know these are two different authors here, but James is speaking that when one is being tempted, he's tempted by their own desire or sinful nature. But then Hebrews is saying that Jesus was tempted in all ways, but yet he didn't have a sinful nature. So what say you?
Yes, it's very easy to answer that, but it's a terrific question. Yeah. It's a terrific question. We see contextually that we're talking about two totally different things. For example, yeah. Hebrews 4, making reference to Psalm 95, how God tested Israel in the wilderness. He didn't tempt them to sin. He didn't tempt them to worship idols. He didn't have some demon god, some so-called god, appear and work miracles and see if that would seduce the people. He didn't send a beautiful woman in to the men to seduce them. And no, he didn't do that, but he tested them. Whereas Jacob, James 1, is talking about being led into sin. So the answer is very simple, that in both Hebrew and Greek, the same word can be used for test or for tempt. And that's the case here, that the same word can be used, and it must be translated accordingly. So when you're reading it as a native speaker, in context, you're reading it the correct way. For example, there's a Hebrew word that can mean to seduce, or it can mean in some context to persuade, some to trick. So you know what it is based on the context, and you understand it when you're reading it in that native language. You immediately make the right interpretation. So here the translators rightly take the same word, and in the one place translate it with test, and the other place translate it with tempt. And it's simply the same word, just in different contexts, and sometimes different words are used, but I'm saying in Hebrew and Greek they can have overlap, and it's that simple. God doesn't tempt us ever, but he does test us. So he tests us by, say, calling us to obey, calling us to step out in faith, will we obey or not? Allowing us to go through a difficult season to see if we'll trust him or not. He tests us, but he never tempts us. He never puts a sinful thing in our presence. For example, right now, where we're being hosted to do the radio show, it's a Christian studio, TBN Studios, in Jerusalem. And the young man that actually lives in the building here and then works in the studio in the day, he's come and put all these foods out for our guests that are here. There's this gorgeous thing of nuts he put in front of us. You say, well, you eat nuts. They're healthy. Yeah, but these are salted. I don't eat them salted. And then there's all kinds of other sweet. Ah, chocolate chip cookies. Those are some of my old favorite. And other stuff looks like it's covered with chocolate. So God would not have someone knock on my door when I was just changing my lifestyle and say, all right, I don't know, you ordered this pizza here, you know, with extra cheese, you know, deep dish pizza with, you know, whatever, and Ben and Jerry's, a pint of chocolate, New York chocolate fudge, and yeah, it was sent in to test me, because that would be tempting me to sin. But he does test us in many, many different ways. Will we continue to trust him? Will we walk in love? Will we be gracious to others? Will we forgive? So he tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. And again, if you say, yeah, but aren't the same words used in Hebrew and Greek? The answer is, in most cases, yes, but we understand their meaning by context. 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Fort Worth, Texas. Randy, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Man, really appreciate all you do, man. Love your show. Cool that you guys are in Israel.
Oh, yeah, it's very cool. More cool than you can imagine.
I know, I can only imagine, man. I just had a quick question for you. I support financially Mike Bickle and IHOP.
Yes.
And I've been looking more into their history, their prophetic history, and just trying to see, make sure that, you know, I'm giving my money appropriately to share the gospel. Just kind of wanted, I don't know if you're familiar with them out there in Kansas City, but just wanted to hear your opinion. I'm going to go ahead and hang up and listen, okay?
You bet. Sure thing. Okay, let me just say this. For the most part, I do not take calls where people say, what do you think of this ministry, that ministry, unless it's a cult or real fringe, because number one, it's not my job to sit here and give you my opinion of different people in the body. And then there's someone, how come you don't call out this one? How come you don't call out that one? I'm not God's policeman, and I'm going to find unity where I can, and where I see error, I'm going to address it. I'm going to do that as much as possible. That being said, when I see something like this about Mike Bickle, I'm going to speak up because Mike's a dear friend. We don't see each other often. We share the same initials, MLB. He was saved a few months before me in 1971, so he always refers to himself as MLB the Elder, but also Mike the Lesser when we interact. He is as Jesus-centered manager you'll ever meet. He spends most of all of his days in prayer and the Word, and he has a broad view of people he'll work with in the body if they're genuinely born again, even if we wouldn't agree with every point. But we have had many of our grads from our ministry school who have gone there to the House of Prayer in Kansas City and other places. I think they've had 15, 16 years, maybe longer, of 24/7 worship and prayer going up from there. Mike lives a very humble, godly life, does not make money off the gospel, and is very much devoted to Jesus. If you spend time with them, you'll find his love for the Lord is contagious. You'll find all kinds of myths and rumors circulate, and you'll find crazy accusations about him. If you get to know him, you'll find him to be a real devoted man of God.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, this is the last time we get to do it live from Jerusalem. Okay, you're going to have to shout this out because I'm just holding the mic up here. But we'll just start going around from back over here from South Africa, around the room and past the North Pole and end up in Brazil just with our guests here. All right, just think of one thing so far on the tour that was a high. You may have 10 highlights, but just name one place or one thing. Just shout out what the greatest highlight or a great highlight for you has been so far.
The Mount of Beatitudes.
All right, Mount of Beatitudes. Even louder, shout it out.
Sea of Galilee.
Sea of Galilee, the boat ride in the Sea of Galilee. Yes. Go ahead.
I have too many.
Too many. All right, next. Shout it out.
VIP.
No. Shout it out.
VIP.
VIP meaning?
The Messianic Jewish Congregation.
Okay. Messianic Jewish Congregation. Yes.
Driving into Jerusalem.
Driving it. Yeah, there's something about that, isn't it? Yes. Shout it out.
Underprivileged Children's Center.
Got it. Got it. Yes. Someone else.
Qumran.
Qumran.
The promises in Jerusalem.
Okay. Promises in Jerusalem. And how many of you had, you're really looking forward to the trip, had high expectations for it? Raise your hand. Okay. It's a sacrifice. It's money to be here. It's time away and all that. Be honest with me, so shout out your answer. Has the trip lived up to or exceeded your expectations?
Yes!
All right, great, great. Hey, that was not like a faith jump for me to risk asking that on the air, by the way. Let me just share something with you, all right? You hear me every day introduced on radio as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. And that's just in my blood. As a Jesus revolutionary, it burns in my blood to see God's kingdom come and to see hatred overcome by love and see evil overcome by good and see God's people radically change and we go and change our world. It's in my blood. And it's in my blood to go to the nations. I've been overseas in ministry over 150 trips and have preached thousands of messages overseas and probably spent 3 years jet-lagged, you know, just in years of ministry. And at a missions conference, we were having our 17th annual missions conference for our missionaries around the world that have come out of our organization. Last October, the first night, we were worshiping the Lord and singing a song about the nations, and I became overwhelmed with my love for the nations and just fell on my knees weeping and sobbing, overwhelmed with love for the nations. Said, God, I'll just spend the rest of my life going to the nations and pouring myself out for the nations and raising up laborers for the nations. And then the question struck me. Well, why then are you spending so much time on moral and cultural issues in America? And the answer immediately, I felt the Lord remind me immediately, because as America goes, the world goes. And that as America is impacted negatively or positively, so is the world. And therefore, these things go hand in hand. Well, why do I share all that with you? Because the ultimate for me, of everything that we do, Jesus Revolution, spiritual revival, going to the nations, the ultimate is the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's humbling when we hear of how God's been able to use us to touch people, how many Jewish people have been turned to Jesus as Messiah? How many have been strengthened in their faith? How many have come back? I'll be in dialogue with people. They'll tell me, you're the only person I can talk to in the world. I'm talking about a Jewish person, religious Jew. You're the only person I can talk to in the world. I've been raised a religious Jew. I've been living as a religious Jew for years. And I love the rabbis, but I believe they're wrong. And I don't know about a lot of these other Christians, but I trust that you're honest with Scripture. Now, of course, there are many that are honest with Scripture, but we've just been uniquely positioned as a Jewish person, as someone that was wonderfully and dramatically saved in 1971, as having the privilege of getting a good education and then being called to debate rabbis. We were talking about some of our friends here in Israel who are seeing amazing fruit through their internet videos and their internet teachings. Two young Israeli men seeing amazing fruit, seeing many, many Israelis coming to faith and inquiring. And what they did is they took my material, 5 volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, and with my blessing and the publisher's blessing, a project was done to break these down into bite-sized pieces, over 1,500 pages of material, break them down into bite-sized pieces. Then they put their unique touch on them and their unique personality on them in a conversational way. And these are disseminated now all over Israel, and many Israelis are coming to faith through that. So that's something we've directly been involved with. I've mentioned, as there are many of you listening to me all over North Carolina, that Dave Gettleman, who is the great GM of the Carolina Panthers, almost Super Bowl champions in the season before last, that the deciding point in his life came when he heard me debate Orthodox Jewish rabbi in New York City, that he had started going to a Messianic congregation but had many questions. When he heard me at this debate in 2004, that answered his questions. He knew we were on the side of truth, and he's been a zealous Messianic Jew with his family ever since. So by God's grace, we're seeing great fruit. I could tell you stories about Holocaust survivors coming to faith through our material and others having their eyes open. So there's this sense in Jerusalem. I went to take a prayer walk today. It was just too cold, so I kept praying back. But whenever I'm here, I'm just overwhelmed with this burden to see the lost sheep of the house of Israel saved. And new doors have swung open. Middle East TV, which is basically, if you have a TV in Israel, you get Middle East TV. We're going to have two shows, or Think It Through shows, which we've not been able to air on other networks. 22 episodes recorded on location in different parts of America. With just amazing production, intensive work that we put in, hours and hours and hours and hours for each episode. Those are going to start airing with Hebrew captions on METV. So virtually every home with a TV in Israel is going to be able to watch those. And they're just amazing outreach tools. And then we're going to start recording early next month. It's about a month from now we're going to start recording for Middle East TV exclusive shows in a new studio that's just been built that we'll be using. And these will air in Israel with Hebrew captions, where I'm sitting there talking to Israelis, answering their questions, overcoming objections, secular objections, religious objections. We'll have footage from shot within Israel. I'll be interacting with that. This has never happened before. Broadcasts like this have never, ever been aired in Israel before for this wide audience, and it's about to happen. And in what we do with Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, we do it with your help. So I want to encourage you, pray for us. Pray for the multiplication of fruit. We need more laborers. We need many more people to help with follow-up and teaching, discipling. Pray for that. We've got much work to do to get our Real Messiah website operating in Israel, and then to get it out with an internet campaign to reach the maximum number of Israelis. So that's the goal. Be praying with us. And when you become a torchbearer, when you sow into our work here, when you join our team on the front lines, you are part of the harvest. Every Jewish person that comes to faith, you are part of that harvest. Every Muslim that comes to faith through our grads reaching out, you are part of that. And when you become a torchbearer, this month, we've never done this before, we have a hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. We're going to sew back into you, plus a DVD episode from Think It Through, plus highlights from this week of interviews live from Israel on a CD. That's our thank you gift for standing with us as a monthly support, at least $30 or more per month. If you can give more, that's awesome. So join our team today, and you'll be part of our lasting fruit in Israel and the nations and America. Right now, go to thelineoffire.org. Click there to become a torchbearer. We'll send you a new message every month and sow into you in many, many other ways. Hey, my bottom line from Israel, be encouraged. Be very encouraged. Together, we're making a difference, and Jewish people are coming to know their Messiah.